So why don't you grab your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as we continue through the Bible. We'll be looking at this chapter, Lord willing, on Wednesday night. Looking forward to that. But I'm going to draw your attention to verse 31, 1 Corinthians 10, 31. And there we read, "Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." In the context, this verse is basically Paul summing up the last several chapters, what we've been going through. If you were with us last week, we saw the whole discussion about eating meat that was sacrificed to idols or not to eat meat, and he dealt with that in a whole chapter, but he's even going to touch again on this in chapter 10. It's a big issue for the Corinthian church. And again, as we learned last week, it's a big issue for us because it may not be eating meat, demon meat, as we called it last week. It might not be the issue, but we have those same questions. When do we dabble with the world and when should we not dabble in the world? And you know, we're going to be in this world but not of this world, that whole debate. But I like what Paul tells us, and he kind of sums it up in this little single phrase. Should you get a tattoo? Should you smoke marijuana? Should you smoke cigarettes, drink alcohol? Should you go to certain movies? Should you do this or that? And we looked at that last week. If you missed that, you know, what's a Christian to do in modern days, in modern times? And we looked at that pretty in depth. But I like the summary Paul gives us because it's really the greatest rule of thumb of all when he says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. That really is the best way to ask yourself, what do I do in this world with worldly junk and stuff? And you have to ask yourself, is this something I can actually give glory to God in? In fact, giving glory to God, that's one of the reasons why we like to sing praise to the Lord in song, is because we're told to give glory to the Lord. In fact, we're told that all throughout the Old Testament, in powerful ways. Keep your finger here and turn with me to Psalm 29. I'd like to show you a little something there. In Psalm 29, we see David writing a psalm. Most scholars believe he's writing it in the middle of a storm. Have you ever been in a pretty powerful storm where you just think, man, God is powerful. If this is just a little puny storm here on earth, man, God is just huge to be able to span the universe with his hand. The people in all those twisters and tornadoes that we had, horrible time, 600 and twisters or tornadoes that touched down. That's a lot, and it's the most. It's a record. And destruction. Did you see the pictures of the houses that were toothpicks? And man, it's horrible, horrible stuff. More than 300 people killed. That's a big storm. But here you can almost see the lightning and the thunder as David's writing this psalm, and he's going to speak of the Lord's awesome power. Check this out. Psalm 29, verse 1. I'm going to emphasize a certain word. Hopefully you catch it. He says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon." Some believe he saw lightning striking those cedars and splitting them in half. Have you ever seen a lightning bolt strike a tree? Anybody? I have. It's incredible. It'll blow a huge, huge pine tree into nothing. I've seen that. It's incredible. He says, "Lord, your voice breaketh the cedars." Verse 6, "He makes them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Siron, like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh in the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forests. In his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." You get the sense that the psalmist is saying, man, God is powerful and he's awesome. But he says over and over again, he speaks of the glory of the Lord, and he says to us as a word of instruction and a word of exhortation, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, verse 2. This is what you and I are called to do, to give glory to the Lord. That's your job, that's my job. In fact, it's interesting, so many people try to find themselves in this world. How can I find myself, my calling, who I am, what I'm all about? And it's all introspective, and it's all about me. What am I going to do with my life? And what's my legacy going to be? And all this stuff. And people get very introspective, very much about their own self-centered thing. But the Bible says, no, that's not the key. The key is to bring pleasure to the Lord, and that's it. If you're doing that, then you've fulfilled your purpose in life. Well, I don't know. What's in it for me? Well, what's funny about that is I found the people that are good at pleasing the Lord also somehow live a very pleasing life and make a mark somehow, some way, shape, or form. Those that live for the Lord actually live godly, happy, filled lives. It's interesting, of all the, you know, memorial services I've done, it's the Christian, it's the saint that dies after a life of just loving the Lord, that you can tell they lived full. They left a mark on people's lives as they served the Lord and gave glory to the Lord. We're called to do that. The problem, that doesn't come very naturally. That's not your human nature. Human nature says, live for yourself, please yourself, give glory to yourself. And so, it's real easy to talk about yourself, to turn the attention on ourselves, but it's a hard thing to say, no, I'm going to give glory and turn it all to the Lord. And that's why worship, singing songs like we just did. I almost did that afterwards today because I thought, man, after this sermon, I think we need to give glory to the Lord again because we're going to need to. When we think about this, when we put thought to it, we realize, man, that's why sometimes worship goes against your very nature. Have you noticed that? You know, you come in from a long day of work and you come into a Wednesday night or something like that and we get the guitars out and we start singing songs and you're just like, singing songs to the Lord. I don't know about this. And then there's always that lady up in the front that's, oh, praise the Lord, you know, she's just waving her hands, you know, and it's funny to watch different people the way they do it. You know, they got the one-handed deal. They got the touchdown praise, you know. Some people are the push-away praise people, you know. There's the other people, please bring it on in, you know. It's like everybody's got their style. But if you're noticing all that, what are you doing? Well, Brett, how did you know? I've been around the church for a long time. And I have to confess, there's times I've looked. But you know, what I'm learning is it's the person that's just giving glory to the Lord that's going to be happy and blessed. We give glory to God. Not because he's insecure or because he needs our, you know, pat on the back. Good job, God. You're doing great. Hang in there. That's not what we're doing. God forbid that we think that. Because he's the one that splits the cedars and makes the oceans to roar and makes the fire separate, which is probably speaking of lightning bolts and stuff like that. The psalmist says, so give glory to the Lord. Now, so Paul in 1 Corinthians, back in our text, he brings it out and says, whatsoever you do, the idea, whatever you're doing, give glory to God. Now, why should we give glory to God? That's the question I really want to kind of pursue tonight. And I'm not going to keep us long, but I would like us to think carefully about this. Why should you give glory to God? I've got four things. Number one, to enjoy peace. To enjoy peace. I believe the person who gives glory to God, whether it's in worship, like we just did, in singing songs, or even if it's in conversation, as you're talking to people and people say, man, you got a nice house, nice job, man. You say, well, really, I thank the Lord for that. God has given me everything I have and I really don't deserve it. Give glory to him. Give credit to him. Anything good in your life, you're to give glory to him. And the reason why? Number one, to enjoy peace. There's a peace that comes when I give glory to God, and I'll tell you why. If you give credit to yourself for anything in your life, if you give glory to yourself, say, look what I have done. Look at what I have created in my life. I've built this house. I've made this setting. I've worked a hard job, and I've earned a living and all this. Look who I married. Look at my children. If you're taking glory for that, here's the problem. You're going to have to maintain that as if you were the one who got that to begin with. What do you mean? Well, what I have found is watching people for many years now, and just in ministry, I've found that people who think that they made themselves or built their little empire or made their life the way it is, or any good thing that happened, if they take even a tiny bit of credit, then they're going to have to try to maintain that as if they did it themselves. And it's real disappointing in life when things get out of your control. The people that are shocked that they lost that money, or the people that are shocked that they lost that job, or that relationship that didn't work out, or, oh, I can't believe it, and they're really distraught and bummed out, chances are they were taking credit for it to begin with. And they weren't just saying it was the Lord anyway, because really, we know that the Lord is the one who does every good thing. Every good and perfect gift is from above. And when we just acknowledge that, it instead of putting our trust in ourselves, giving glory to God is to say, I'm going to just realize it came from God, and anything else that happens in my life is also from God. And the person that rests in that, that just chills out and says, Lord, I have a nice house. I drive a nice car, but I realize that's all you. And you can give it, you can take it away, and you know what's best for my life. And so when you give glory to God, it suddenly kind of puts that dependency on God once again, realizing that it's all Him. Some of you are saying, Brett, that scares me. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. I don't like the take away part. That makes me nervous. But the problem is, I believe sometimes the people that get it taken away, oftentimes it's the Lord lovingly saying, I'm not going to let you get so far from me where you think it was all you. I'm going to send you little reminders in life that are going to make sure you understand it's out of your control. I think of Nebuchadnezzar there in Daniel chapter 4. And he dreams a dream, another dream, after Daniel 2. He dreams another dream. And this dream, this time he dreams of this big, huge tree in Daniel chapter 4. And it's a massive, powerful-looking tree. And all the birds light their feet on the tree, and the animals, and everybody around comes around, even the cattle and everything, under the shade of this big tree. But then the tree is hewn down and cut down and knocked over, and it's just a stump. And this dream was real troubling to Nebi. And so he finds, of course, Daniel, who interprets the dream and says, well, Nebuchadnezzar, this dream, that tree is you. And you're a powerful king. And all the peoples of the nations of the world rest under your shadow, if you would. But that tree is about to be cut down, buddy. And so Daniel, which is interesting, in sort of a compassionate way, Daniel says, so Nebuchadnezzar, here's the answer. Break off your sinful attitude. Break off your sins and put your trust in the Lord God of heaven, the true and living God. Stop thinking that you're God and follow the true and living God. But Nebuchadnezzar, even though the dream troubled him, he didn't really listen to Daniel, did he? In fact, after Daniel says, break off your sins in righteousness and your iniquities, show mercy to the poor. This is what he says, that your days will be lengthened. But shortly thereafter, we see Nebuchadnezzar, just a few verses later, let me read you what he says. He's walking in his Babylonian palace. Now, by the way, in ancient Babylon, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon during the time of Nebuchadnezzar. It was quite an impressive sight, Babylon was. In fact, the city walls were massive, thought to have been impenetrable. And so Nebuchadnezzar, king of all kings, or so he thinks, what does he say? He's walking through his palace, and here's what he says. He says, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of my kingdom, by the might of my power, and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they will drive you from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as the oxen. Seven times shall pass over thee until thou know the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, and he did eat grass as the oxen. His body became wet with the dew of heaven. His hairs were grown to be like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. What? That's a pretty big jump from, look at my majesty and my kingdom, and all of a sudden, murr. He's out in the field chewing cud with the cows. And he's growing claws, and he's got feather-like hair. I mean, maybe a little laser treatment on his back or something. He's got hair that's starting to mat together in feather-like fashion. This is craziness. But the seven times probably speaks of 7 years he was out chewing the cud like an animal. He said, Brett, what is this? It sounds like a bad movie. But actually, England Journals of Medicine actually have some interesting studies they've done on a condition called boanthropy, where humans in times past have taken on animal-like characteristics, and it's a condition that they've observed, even in modern days. This came upon Nebuchadnezzar for probably 7 years. But let me tell you the end of the story, because it is kind of a cool story. After 7 years, it says that Nebuchadnezzar lifted up his eyes to heaven. It's always the answer. If you find yourself out chewing the cud with the animals, you're living life going, man, I used to live in a palace. Now I'm out there wallowing in the mud with the animals. Lift up your eyes to heaven. And he says, my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High God, and I praised and honored him that lived forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to all his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, his ways are judgment, and all who walk in pride, he is able to abase. Wow. You see, the point that I'm making is simply this. If you are one who lives thinking, look what I have done, and give glory to me, lift up my name on high, then God's going to humble you. In fact, even in the scriptures before, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. If you think you're standing, the Lord's warning, be careful. So to enjoy a peace in your life, you don't have to worry about your kingdom. But you realize the Lord is the one who giveth, the Lord is taken away, but you can put your trust in the Lord. And as you give glory to the Lord, I have found that the Lord doesn't have a need to take away as much as just blessing his kids. He likes to bless his kids. I believe that. But just like a good father on earth, if you're spoiling your kids, there's a point where you need to kind of withdraw a little bit if they're giving glory to themselves. Well, it's funny how we do that. We try to build up our thing, and we worry. Whether it's financial building, oh, I'm so worried, I got to build up. But if you trust and know it's the Lord who provides. Or physical fitness. That's a losing battle, I'm telling you. Physical fitness. Now I'm not saying exercise is bad or anything like that, but man, if that's your big thing and you're going to stay young forever, it just doesn't work that way. You're going to die. You're going to get wrinkly and old. That's just the way it is. I know that some of you are still saying, no, it's not going to happen to me. It is. Unless the rapture of the church happens. That solves that problem. Talk about a facelift. The rapture. Man. But all that said, you know, physical fitness or even beauty, man, people try to strive. But I think one of the most beautiful things a person can do is give glory to the Lord. So number one, to enjoy peace. Why give glory to God? You just put your trust in him. You know, he's the one who provides everything. But number two, the second reason why we give glory to God is to eliminate perversity. To eliminate perversity. If I'm going to give glory to God in all things, like our scripture verse tells us right here in verse 31, where he says, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, then that is a rule that you put on your life that keeps you from perverse things. It's real hard for you to go down to Jiggles in Tualatin and do it as giving glory to the Lord. Because that's sinful and wrong, and you can't do that. That just doesn't fit. You say, well, Brett, I would never do that. Well, here's the thing. You have to ask yourselves, what do we drag the Lord into when we go into places with our lives, when we speak in conversations? Can you have that conversation like you did at work around the water cooler and give glory to God about that conversation that you had? See, it's interesting how the Lord, he says, whatsoever you do, do it all as giving glory to the Lord. And even in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, it says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. So if you just use that as your rule of thumb, everything I'm going to do, I'm going to give glory to God. That will affect what you choose to do or what you choose not to do. It's a safety net. I wonder if we could just take a day, one day. What if Monday, if you say, okay, everything I'm going to do today, I'm going to give glory to God while I'm doing it. Everything. It's a mindset. It takes discipline. But if you do and you say, I'm just going to do this today, man, I'm going to drive to work. Okay, I'm going to drive. Start the car. Vroom, okay. Give God glory. Here we go as you drive down. Oh, it's 25 miles an hour. I got to give glory to God in my driving. And how can I do that if I'm driving 25.5? Are you kidding, Brett? Well, it's sin, right, to disobey the laws of the land. Oh, but Brett, that's legalism. Not if you're saying, I'm just wanting to give glory to God. It is legalism if you start saying, hey, your salvation's on the line if you start driving 25.5 miles per hour. That's legalism. The law kills. But if we just say, I'm going to do everything I'm going to do, maybe that's a little crazy. You're saying, Brett, that's a little crazy. But here's the thing. Wouldn't it be radical if you just said, I really am going to do everything on Monday giving glory to God? And do it with a straight face. Not playing games with God. Well, if I'm going to give glory to the Lord in all things, I'll have to do only things that really give Him glory. I can't rob a bank. I can't cheat on my taxes. You can't say, oh, praise the Lord, I'm cheating on my taxes. It's funny people do that. They rationalize and they say, well, I think taxes aren't fair and God is fair and so I'm not going to pay taxes. Well, no, that's ridiculous. It's funny how we can rationalize. No, you can't do that. When you're giving glory to the Lord, have you ever noticed how aware you become of things that are wrong in your life? What do you mean, Brett? Well, it's kind of like in worship when we sing songs. That's one example. Have you ever noticed that when you're singing songs, you're just singing songs, and then all of a sudden, as you're singing that song, you're sort of convicted about something that you did that doesn't fit with what that song said. And you're kind of like, I can sing it, but man, it's kind of not true. You always hear, my favorite one is that I Surrender All song. You know, I surrender all. Really? Can you sing that with a straight face to the Lord? I don't think anybody could really sing that song. I love that song. Don't get me wrong. I like it because I understand the heart of it saying, Lord, I want to give you all my life. But to say that we've arrived on that one, I'm glad it's not the Ananias and Sapphira days where they said, we've surrendered all. Ananias is right, dead. If that happened in the church today, we wouldn't last very long. But to say, man, when I sing glory to the Lord, it oftentimes convicts my heart of perversity that's in my life. That's a good thing about giving praise. That's one of the reasons why singing songs is a good thing, is it sort of sets your heart right again, and the Lord will use that to convict your heart of things that are amiss in your life. By the way, should you ignore giving glory to God or being thankful to God for all that He does, I believe that not only will not remind you of perversion, but eventually you'll become calloused toward perverse things. Do you remember Romans chapter 1? Listen as I read, and I'll remind you because we were there a few months ago. But in Romans chapter 1, listen to this. It says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed in them. In other words, God has shown Himself to these people in His righteousness. For the invisible things of Him are from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. In other words, just even creation speaks of God. And so everybody doesn't have an excuse. No one can say, well, I didn't know. That's why the atheist says, I don't believe in God. And I like to say, well, you do know there's a God. Because even creation tells us. That's why the evolution creation debate is such a big deal. Because it really is a person saying, even though the complexity of the universe is so intense, and there's no way, not even in a billion years, the odds of all of this coming from, you know, some big bang. Man, that's crazy to believe that. Craziness. But because of anti-God, can't believe in God, they've hardened their hearts toward the Lord, and they will not give glory to God. See, and that's where Paul's going to take this. Check this out. He goes, he says, you know, they're without excuse. But verse 21, he says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. What did they not do? They did not give glory to God, and they were not thankful. So what happens? It says, their foolish hearts became darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Should you become a person who refuses to give glory to God, man, God forbid. Because the person that does that, they become corrupt and perverse. That's what the Bible says. And the sad thing is, they become very proud of that as well. Oh, I don't believe in God, and those Christians are a bunch of wackos, and man, to believe, have faith. And they laugh and they mock. But the sad thing is, God then, according to the Bible, will give them over to their own lusts and their own thing, their own ways of worship. You've seen it. And it's really a sad thing. See, the problem is when we don't give glory to God, there's a danger of allowing our hearts to be pulled away from God and allow perversion to come in. But the soul that says, nope, I'm going to give God glory and give God credit. What the Bible says about that is, man, there's safety there, there's blessing there, and it will eliminate perversity. It'll take that out. You can't give glory to God and be doing horrible things at the same time. That goes against even our conscience. So, number one, why give glory to God? To enjoy peace in your life. Number two, to eliminate perversity. Number three, quickly, to expose pride. To expose pride. Singing out to the Lord, giving glory in song or in prayer or in praise, just giving Him credit in conversation, that will expose pride in your life. Because when you're giving glory to God, it sort of puts things in perspective. I've seen that happen in my own heart. I walk into a place where there's worship or something ascending, and you know, you start thinking, you know, I'm a pretty cool guy, I got everything going on, and then you start singing out to the Lord, you're like, oh, maybe I'm not so cool, and whew, God is big and kind and gracious, and I was kind of a jerk the other day, and I thought of that thing, and I did. And as you're just, what happens is you start having a real view of yourself. It's almost like giving glory to God forces us to look in the mirror and say, man, we are not God. We're not even close. It's humbling. It really is humbling to sing out to the Lord. That's again why some of us on a Saturday night worship time, as you're standing there and we're just singing out songs, you just stand there, arms crossed. I'm not going to sing. Even though Pastor Brett said tonight we need to sing, I'm not going to. I don't like those guitars and I think they're out of tune. And if you have that heart, you know what? That's just pride. I'll tell you, it goes against your nature to just bust it out and say, okay, I'm going to give in. I'm going to let go. I'm going to sing out to the Lord. Even if I can't sing, well, I'm worried about what the people next to me are going to think. Nobody's thinking about you. Nobody cares how you sound. This isn't American idolatry, where we're trying you out for vocal lessons or something. No, we're just saying we're going to make a joyful noise to the Lord. All of us do the same. Sometimes I'm glad, you know, at Athey Creek, we're not polished musicians or real professional. These are just Athey Creek people that stand on this stage and lead us in worship. And I love that. It's not people that we pay to come and do worship for us, professional. And I'll tell you why, because guess what? None of us are that way. We're all just kind of beginners. We have a few really good musicians in our church that are professionals, but they don't even play with us because it's kind of like it's hard for them to play with people like us. I feel bad for them a little bit. We've got a guy from the Portland Symphony who's an amazing musician, and he walks in and he sings to the Lord, but I just know it's painful for him. I know it because he knows every note. I've heard him play in the Portland Symphony. He's incredible. It's embarrassing for us in some ways, but then I have to think, wait a minute. Bible just says we're to make a joyful noise, sing out, and it's the pride of your heart that keeps you from just saying, okay, man, we're going to just sing out, give glory to God. It'll break through that pride. It'll cut through. Just like Nebuchadnezzar had to do those who walk in pride. He is able to abase. By the way, I think you're either going to give him glory now with a true heart and be able to stand before him in heaven and give glory with an honest heart, or you're going to stand before him pridefully now, stubbornly now, and be super humbled when you stand before him in heaven. And I think that worship, if you become good at worship here and giving glory to God here and now on this earth, when you stand before God in heaven someday, you're not going to blush and say, I was a total jerk when I was on earth, because I didn't give you the glory that was due. You were this loving, compassionate, kind-hearted God who blessed my life so huge, and I just wouldn't bust it out and give you the credit. And everything good that I did, I thought I did, but it actually, Lord, was you. For some, that's going to be a painful moment, I think, the moment you stand before God in all honesty. Wouldn't it be better to do a little heaven practice before you get there and break out in songs of glory and just give him glory even in your own prayer life? So, number one, to enjoy peace. That's why we give glory. Number two, to eliminate perversity. Number three, to expose pride. But number four, to escape pretension. Pretension? What's that? Well, the definition of Webster's is a claim that is not supported by fact. To be pretentious is characterized by assumption of dignity or your own self-importance. What's that? Well, pretense or pretension, what does that mean? It just simply means that you have kind of an incorrect view of who you are. But there's something about giving glory to God. It sort of forces you to kind of have a bit more of an honest evaluation. Self-conceit is but self-deceit. That's all it is. And so as we live this life, it's very easy to become self-conceited. Oh, look what I've done. Look what I've built up. But like Nebuchadnezzar, it's just wrong. It's not even true. What's interesting about the story of Nebuchadnezzar, he was a powerful king. He did subdue a lot of nations. But honestly, it was his grandfather, Nabonidus, who probably did most of the whooping and building and all that. In fact, even the hanging gardens were probably not Nebi at all, but somebody else before him who built those hanging gardens, and he took all the credit for it. So even in a very practical, painful way, he was saying, look what I have built. But really, it was the Lord. We know that. But even on a practical level, it wasn't even Nebuchadnezzar. It was everybody else. And the point that I make is sometimes we think that we're actually pretty good at something and we give ourselves credit. But even in a moment of honesty, we realize that, man, self-conceit, it's just self. You're deceived. You're deceived. We have to watch out for that. Johnny Kerr, when the Chicago Bulls back in the old days were just an expansion team, they were coming up against a tough game. They were likely to lose. And so this coach, who used to be a player back in the 50s, now then a coach in the 60s, he said to these guys, he turned to his center, who was 6'8", Irwin Miller, and he said, Irwin, I want you to pretend to be the greatest center in all of the NBA. And then he turned to the other guys. He told Jerry Sloan and Bob Boozer, he said, pretend that you're the greatest shooters in all the NBA. He even went to Guy Rodgers and said, pretend that you're the quickest and the fastest. Pretend that you're the greatest rebounder of all time. And the guys are all getting pumped up, you know, and so they go out there and played their hearts out and got beat soundly. They went back into the locker room and Coach Johnny Kerr, he said, man, I don't know what to say. What happened out there, guys? And it was actually Irwin Miller who said, Coach, pretend that we won. Oh man, you can pretend in life that you're a victor, that you're blessed, that you got it all going on, but it's all pretense. It's not really true. There's something about giving glory to God that keeps all that in check. It keeps us humble, keeps us in the right frame of mind. If you're not one who's naturally gifted and or given to giving glory to God, my word to you is change that. Adjust it. Work at being a glory giver. God, you are awesome in everything. You are powerful. You're mighty. You're compassionate. Do you even have a list of adjectives that you could say even right now what God is? That's what praise is. Thanks is saying, Lord, thank you for, and then fill in the blank. And we can do that. We all have much to be thankful for. But praise is where you say, Lord, you are and then fill in the blank. What is the Lord to you? What has he done for you? Has he been compassionate? Has the Lord been patient toward you? Has he been merciful? Big-hearted? Man, you should have a long, long, long list of words that apply to God. Because in the Bible, that's what we see other people who knew the Lord well. They described God in long lists of names. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There's so much that we can say about what the Lord is. If you're not very good at that, can I challenge you to just start working at it? Say, I'm going to be a person who gives glory to God. That's the admonition given. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you do that, I think you'll find great fulfillment in this life. It's one of those simple little sentences we read in the Bible, but I believe it's simply profound in how it will change your life if you're really one who says, that's who I'm going to be. I'm going to be a worshiper. I'm going to be someone who gives glory to God. You know, I think as I've traveled around the world quite a bit, I've found that Americans are perhaps second only to Europe, where worshipers or glory givers, people who give glory to God, we are dead, generally speaking. But what's interesting to me is some of the most hard-pressed people around the world, in Africa or in the jungles of Papua New Guinea or Vanuatu in the South Pacific, or even in South America, or even when I was in Honduras, I'm telling you, there's people all around the world that are suffering, living in cardboard boxes, eating just millet for food or rice or sorghum or just pasty stuff. And yet what's amazing to me is somehow those people and those nations and Christians around the world are just more naturally given to just saying, Lord, you're awesome and wonderful and you're glorious. And you know, honestly, whenever I've traveled, I've been deeply convicted in my own heart at the lack of worship that I offer out of my being. It's just convicting. You go, man, here these people are living in dirt and they're just in tears thanking the Lord for their houses or their huts. What's wrong with us? Honestly, we're the spoiled little brats of America that have been given so much. Thank the Lord. I'm not complaining. I love how we live. I like the food we eat. But man, of anybody on the earth, if anybody should be thankful, I think it's us. So it's a challenge. I'm hoping tonight that it's not just in one ear and out the other. And, you know, the biggest fear I have in this church is over these doors. When you walk out the doors, there's these mysterious big erasers. And you just go, oh, that was a great sermon, Brad. And it's like, poof, where'd it go? It's like, let's go to Applebee's. What was the sermon about again? Don't remember. It's funny how we don't remember what the sermons are about, but we do remember silly jokes or dirty jokes that we heard around the water cooler. It's funny, have you ever noticed what your brain actually chooses to remember versus the things that it just so easily forgets? I would suggest it's the things that are important that you easily forget and the things that are not important that you remember. So what does that mean? It means a little bit of work, a little bit of work. So here's your assignment. Are you guys ready for this? Tonight, and they're not getting this sermon tomorrow. They're getting a Mother's Day sermon. But tonight, here's the assignment for you guys. As you go home tonight, if you're by yourself, that's great. I want you to go home, and as you're driving home, I want you to give, just try this. This will change your life. I think it will. I want you to give glory to God and just keep giving glory the whole way home. You're saying, phew, Brett, I live in Wilsonville just across the freeway. That's great. Some of you are like, I live up in Battleground. You know what? The thing is, let's just take some time. And it doesn't, you don't have to sing. You can sing if you want to. But just start listing off what God has done for you and who he is and what you can be thankful for. And man, if you have nothing to say, then man, be creative and start thinking hard and give glory to God. I guarantee you, this isn't just trying to put a trip on you or make you do something you don't want to do. I guarantee that as you do this and the better you get at this, this will change your life. It really will. Because whatever you do, you're told to give glory to God. And the Bible tells us to do that, not just for the sake of giving glory. But those who give glory are often the ones that are most satisfied, most blessed. I'd like to see Athey Creek be blessed in that way. So Lord, I do pray that you'd give us the strength this evening to be those who give glory. For people who are in a crowd of people in a car going home, I pray, Lord, that you'd help them to give glory to you just in conversation as they talk their way home. I pray that they'd think of the things that you've done for them and talk about it. Lord, help us to break through the pride and the things that hold us back from just being thankful kids, being kids that give you the glory and the honor that's due. So, Father, I pray that you'd just help us to be doers of your word, not just hearers only. Lord, bless this congregation tonight. And Father, I pray for those who don't know of your glory yet, maybe never having accepted the gift of the gospel of salvation, where, Lord, your word tells us that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins, that all the junk and all the sins we've committed, Lord, you're able to wash us clean, forgive us, give us a brand new start and a new life. For those who don't know you, for those who have not accepted that gospel message, I pray that even tonight, they would give their hearts over to you and then be able to give you glory with integrity and with honesty, knowing that you've done the greatest thing of all, forgiveness of sin. If you would just keep your heads bowed and eyes closed, Christians, maybe be praying. I know this sermon wasn't the gospel as much as it was an admonition to the congregation who are Christians, but I can't help but think there's maybe a person or two or more in here who've just never really become a Christian. And you can't give glory to God unless you are what the Bible teaches us about regeneration. That is, we are born in sin. But the Lord says, I want to save everybody from their sins. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says, eternal death. But the gift of God is a salvation through Jesus Christ, who's our Savior. It's just a simple message. It's not all complicated. It's not convoluted, as some people try to make it. But it's quite simple. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We need a Savior. The way you're saved is not by going to church or memorizing scriptures or being a goody two-shoes or even doing what I told you about tonight, giving glory to God. That's not what saves you. What saves you is saying, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he rose from the grave, and that I'm forgiven for everything that I've done. If you confess that with your mouth, believe that in your heart, the Bible says you are saved. That's Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If you've never done that, I'd like to invite you to do that tonight. I'm not going to embarrass you, not going to make you stand up or be pointed out or anything like that. But right where you sit, if you're saying, Brad, I want to become a Christian tonight. I want to be forgiven for my sins. It's free for the taking. Won't sign you up. Won't make you talk to anybody. Just you and the Lord. If that's you, would you simply do something right now? Would you just look up at me? And if you're looking at me, you're going to tell, that's telling me, Brad, I want to become a Christian. I want to be forgiven for my sins. I want to confess Christ. And if you're looking at me, then I'll just acknowledge you. That's great. Make sure I see. I'm just going to look for a second here. I'm going to pray a prayer of confession. It's real simple. But you can pray this, just you and the Lord right now. As I pray this, I'm going to have the whole congregation pray this out with me. But if you're one of the two people that looked up, or if you should have, but you didn't, or if I missed you, make sure and pray this prayer with all your heart. And the Bible talks about how this is that confession to salvation. Well, Brett, I thought the Bible says that you need to confess me before men. That's why people have you marched down to the front. Well, here's the thing. I'm a man. I know that some of you might question that. But that those people just acknowledged before me, just one guy, that they want to become a Christian. And also, I believe that a person who's converted and saved will acknowledge that as time rolls on to other people. And we don't have to do the hardest thing that everybody in the world thinks. You know, the number one fear of anybody is to stand in front of a crowd. And yet we as Christians march everybody like that's what you have to do to become a Christian. I don't really see that in the Bible. But what I do see is what you're about to do is confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is real and true. So we're going to do that. Let's pray this out loud together. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son Jesus, that he came and died on the cross for my sins. And I believe he rose up from the grave, and I'm forgiven. And now help me to walk with you as a Christian. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.